Good morning, Fellowship family. We don't really officially start for a minute, but I thought it'd be fun since we're changing it up a little bit already to come out and just say, hey. So, hey, if you're doing good, say I am. Amen. Well, we've let the drummer out of his cage for today, so he's very appreciative. Yeah, hey, yeah. He won't be sweating bullets today. But yeah, we're just switching it up. We just want to have fun approaching this weekend, you know. I've just been excited. Some old friends, some new friends, all on stage together, leading some songs, celebrating the fact that Jesus has a full authority to forgive sins. And that's good news. Amen? Amen. So I decided to plan a song that's a little, I don't know what everybody's going to think about it. I think it's going to be a blast. But we're going to kind of teach you some words, although really the words, in my opinion, aren't the most important piece of the song as far as y'all's part. The most important piece of this song would be this. Can you try that? So here we go. Here's what's going to happen. Brothers, sisters, come on down to that river. Wash your sins away. There's a fountain flowing from the heart of the Savior. And all your guilty stains. Great job. There's a river of life that'll wash your sins away. How about it? How about it? All right, can we stand? Can we give it one more shot? Now, this kind of song, you can't be too cute, all right? You can't be too cute. You just got to embrace it and just let yourself have a little fun. So here we go. Here we go.
Brothers, sisters, come on down to that river. Guaranteed you'll never be the same. There's a fountain flowing from the heart of the Savior. Bring your sins and all your guilty stains. Cause there's a river of life, wash it all away.
If you've been searching and carrying burdens, been lost and looking for a home. If you've been drifting and something is missing, you should know that you are not alone. Come on.
Brothers, sisters, come on down to that river. Guaranteed you'll never be the same. There's a fountain flowing from the heart of the
afraid, jump on in, the water is fine, there's healing, the river of life, come as you are, no time to waste, open your heart, don't be afraid, jump on in, the water is fine, there's healing in the river of life.
Oh, brothers, sisters, come on down to that river, guaranteed you'll never be the same.
There's a
mountain.
Alrighty, great job, y'all. Great job. This one's more familiar, all right? So sing along if you know it. I think I'm a good band. I think we're good. Here we go. Come all you weary.
Oh, come all you weary. Come all you thirsty. Come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Sing it out if you know it. Come on, you sinners. Come on, you sinners. Come find His mercy. Come to the table. He will satisfy. Taste of His goodness. Find what you're looking for. You celebrate this good news today by saying, for God so loved the world that He gave us His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in Him will live forever. Come as you are, bring all your failures, all your addictions. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms.
Thank you. Good morning. Welcome to Fellowship Revival Church. I mean, can we give this band a hand? Aren't they doing awesome? Actually, it's Fellowship Bible Church, not trying to change the name. And if you're new, we're glad you're here, glad you're joining us. If you would like to get connected, we would love the opportunity to connect with you. And you can do that one of two ways. You can go to our website and we'll follow up with you, or you can stop by the booth in the middle of the foyer and we will get you connected. Hey, my name's John. This is Sarah. Sarah, you're going to talk to us about a family camping opportunity, right?
That's right. Not actual camping.
Not actual camping.
But we will be out at New Life Ranch on May 11th and 12th, and we are so, so excited. It is such a sweet weekend for you and your family just to come connect with people in your community, connect with your kids, connect with the Lord, and disconnect from everything going on. So you're welcome to sign up on our website, and it's going to be so much fun.
Awesome. Yes. So sign up soon. Also, men, we've got a great opportunity for you. We've got our men's retreat coming up in the beautiful Buffalo River area at Ponca Bible Camp. It's one of the coolest places, a little rugged, but that's good because we're men, right? But the space is limited. And so it's basically a 24-hour retreat, Friday night to Saturday night. And if you like to hang out or hike or anything in between, you'll love it. Hey, there's also an opportunity to float on Friday for those that are available. If you're not, you can just come out Friday night. It's a great way just to connect with guys. It's one of the most fun things, one of my favorite things we do all year. So I encourage you, sign up, fellowshipnwa.org/men.
We also have another really neat service opportunity. Our special needs and disability ministry is in need of leaders. And so if that is something that you feel called to do, we would love to have you serve. So you can go to the website again and check out opportunities there.
Awesome. Well, can I pray for our service today? Would you join me as I start us in prayer? Lord, we're just so grateful that we get together and worship you. And Lord, we recognize there's a lot going on in the world right now. There's a lot of things going on that can distract us from you. But our hope is that you would help us to trust in you, to see you as Lord of all, to see your Son as King Jesus. And we're so grateful for that. And Lord, we pray that you would move in a wonderful way in our hearts and minds as we worship you through song.
See, on the hill of Calvary, my Savior bled for me, my Jesus set me free. Look at the wounds that give me life, grace flowing from his side, no greater sacrifice. What he's done. To the Son, my sins are forgiven, my future is heaven, and I praise God for what he's done.
For the freedom he has won, even death is dead and done. His life has overcome. Speak, say the name above all names, over every broken face. He is risen from a grave.
What he's done, all the glory. Throne of majesty, the Father's will complete. He reigns in victory. Oh, sing hallelujah.
stand, church, as we continue to sing the good news of the gospel. Sing about all he's done. If you know it, sing it out with us.
In the darkness, we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt.
All my life you have been faithful. good shepherd he has left.
You have led me through the fire in darkest night. You are close like no one,
closer than a brother.
I know you as a father. I know you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God.
Father, we are so thankful for the goodness that you have displayed in no greater way than through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you because of the finished work of Jesus. We can be forgiven and saved. Clean and close. As a free gift. A free gift that all we have to do is say yes to it and accept it as free. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. Lord, we thank you and we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated.
If I were to guess, I would imagine that one of two phrases would be the most talked about, most Googled phrases by an Arkansan in 2024. Either the name John Calipari, no more explanation needed, or the path of totality. I mean, I've got a new favorite word, totality. If you're from Arkansas, you can even add an extra syllable. I've actually heard people start using this word, but those have to be the two most Googled, two most talked about things going on in our orbit. And today, we're going to talk about the totality of Christ. Matter of fact, my family was one of the families, one of the people, and I'm not usually like this, but I took a vacation day on a Monday. We journeyed over to the path of totality. on Sunday afternoon. I wish I would have had one of those cool vans that everyone else had as they were headed to the Buffalo area, but we didn't have one of the cool vans. We just were driving over. We actually had some family that lived in the path, and so we thought, you know, let's go visit this family, these family members, and let's watch the eclipse. It was really cool, like it got really dark. We were in the path of totality. I'm going to use that word over and over in our teaching today. But it was interesting, as we were there on Sunday afternoon before the Monday eclipse, I had this conversation with one of our family members. And it's a conversation I've had 25 times, probably in the last 25 years. And it goes something like this. They say to me, "You still work at that church?" "They haven't fired me yet." "You got a lot of people?" "The Lord's been really gracious to us. It's incredible what God seems to be doing." And we start to talk about spiritual things. And for 25 years, I would just get this resistance. But this time was different. This time, the individual actually moved from across the room to sit right next to me. It was almost uncomfortable. And I started to lean in. So I thought, Lord, you know, so you start to have those kind of, what do I say? And you're not confident in the conversation, those challenges. You start to pray while you're talking. And as I'm talking, I actually asked this question. I said, "If you were to die and you were to stand before God in heaven and he asked you, why should I let you in here? What would you say?" I've actually asked that question to them before. And for the first time, they said, "Because I believe in God." And it's the first time I didn't get this resistant type answer. And so I kind of said, "Well, that's awesome. You actually need to believe in his son, Jesus," and started talking about the sacrifice on the cross. And I think this family member's really, really close. They're not there yet, but they're really close. Matter of fact, they even said, "Well, why do you keep bringing Jesus into this?" I said, "Well, he's really important to the process." But this morning, we're going to talk about the totality of Jesus. And we're going to talk about that our role in this is literally, our role is just to bring people to Jesus. That's our role on this earth. And we're going to see this morning four men who bring their friend to Jesus. I call them corner carriers. And you're going to look at a familiar text this morning. And matter of fact, we are in a new study. If you weren't here for the last couple weeks, you may be surprised we're actually in the book of Mark. Last week, we had Dr. Mark Yarborough introduce the book of Mark. We had Marky Mark in the house. If you weren't here, you ought to listen to the teaching. It was really good. I'll try to correct some of his whatever he messed up but last week. But we're in a new series called Studying the Book of Mark. For the next 4 months, we're going to do this. We have a really, really good study journal. It's really good. Our media team's done an incredible job. There's beautiful artistry in it and things, and you can actually use it to have your quiet times. There's some Bible study kind of tips in it. You can learn how to study the Bible. You can take notes. I encourage you to get one. Matter of fact, we have them this morning. If you'll just raise your hand if you want one, they'll bring you one. We've even got a QR code on the screen. If you zoom in on it, you can pay for your journal. If you don't have that kind of capabilities or knowledge, ability to pay for it that way, just stop by the booth outside and you can pay for it. If you can't afford it, just say to them, "Doc, this one's on Dr. Hannon," because we've got a doctor too. And so, but I encourage you, get one of these. Follow along with us. It's really, really good. Hey, as you're taking notes in your Mark journal, you'll observe that there's basically two large sections to the book of Mark. There's two large sections. The first section, the first eight chapters, you can break down into the authority of Jesus as Messiah and the Son of God. We'll be looking at that this morning. The second section of Mark, the second eight chapters, is basically on Jesus as a suffering servant. And so you can really, in your mind, break down the book of Mark in the first eight chapters and the second eight chapters. There's three things this morning as we look at Mark chapter 2. There's three things I want you to look for as we study the passage. First, the paralyzed man's problem. You may say, "Well, that's pretty easy to recognize." It's not as easy to recognize as you might see, and it's really interesting how Jesus handles it. Second, the friend's passion. There's these four men that are talked about, and it's incredible how these four men engage this paralyzed man, this fifth person. And then last, the king's power. I want you to notice King Jesus' power. Three things to look for, two sections for Mark, and we have one big idea this morning. Our big idea that we're going to land on is this. The king has the power to heal your body and your soul. The king has the power to heal your body and your soul. And that king is King Jesus. Jesus is not only able to meet the physical needs that you have, but he's able to meet our ultimate spiritual need as well. The story of the paralyzed man is the first of five stories. So you'll see a number of stories in the book of Mark, beginning in chapter 2. And the paralyzed man is the first of these five stories. They call them controversies, where the religious elite become increasingly kind of frustrated with Jesus. And it's because of the words that he says and the works that he does. And this morning, we're going to see both of those. You can open your Mark journal to page 25, or you can open up your Bible to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 2. We'll be picking up the study there this morning. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home." There's some debate over the chronological order of Mark's chapter 1 and 2, but here's what we know is it says Jesus had come to Capernaum, and it's called, saying he had come home. Now think about this for a minute. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem, yeah. Remember back to the Christmas story, right? That's not really home for him. Where did Jesus grow up? Nazareth, yeah. So why is he calling Capernaum home? I think it's kind of interesting. Well, you might remember what he said about Nazareth. A prophet can have no honor. He was almost run out of town there or shunned there. And so he's basically made Capernaum, Peter's hometown, his home, his base of operation. So Jesus is back to the base of operation. He's back home. Matter of fact, I've got a map for you. This is out of page 14 in our journal. And you look on here, you see the Sea of Galilee. If we were to make that map larger, you'd actually see down below, down to the south, you see the Jordan River flows out of the Sea of Galilee. You'd see the Dead Sea. Over here, you would see the Mediterranean Sea. But this is the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is probably 5 miles wide in its biggest, 3 miles in the more narrow spots. But if you look on the northwest corner, you see the town of Capernaum. And that's very significant for our study today. The colors denote the different regions, but that's the Galilee area. The people had heard that Jesus was back home. And so we pick up the reading in verse 2. They had gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preach the word to them. There's some debate exactly where this is. It's probably at Peter's home. So Jesus is probably preaching the word at Peter's home. Could be somewhere else, but it's probably Peter's home. His popularity had grown to the fact that people were flocking to see him. They wanted to see hear his words. They wanted to see his works. And the crowd was tightly pressing in as Jesus preaches the word to him. Now, what do you think he might have been saying? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? What was he saying that people wanted to hear so bad? I wonder if it was something like from Mark chapter 1, verse 15. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." I bet it's something similar to that Jesus is saying. Well, Jesus is preaching. We pick up the story in verse 3. "Some men came, bringing him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them." So think about this. The crowd's pressing in around Jesus. Jesus is inside the house teaching. Everyone's trying to hear it. These men come carrying this paralyzed man. Now, we don't know how paralyzed he is, but he's being carried by them. It's saying later it says he's lying on his mat. So these men come bringing this paralyzed man. The crowd was so big, they literally couldn't push their way through. Look at verse 4. "Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on." This had to be a pretty crazy scene. And even if you've heard this story a bunch of times, it's a pretty crazy scene. But I want to give you some kind of a picture in your mind. I've got a picture of what a Palestinian house might have looked like in that day, maybe made out of stone. It possibly had some stairs going up the side, and there might even have been a little lean-to on the roof, but the roof would have been used for these times, like when in the evening when it's hot, you didn't want to be down in the house, you could go up on the roof and maybe feel the cool breeze of the day. The roof would have been made of something like clay, or maybe clay tiles even, but some grass or straw may have been put in with it. They would go up there, and they would probably oftentimes try to keep that clay solid, and so they would work on that. But you see what the men are doing in this picture. Since they could not get to him, to Jesus, because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it. And then they lowered the mat the man was laying on. Can you imagine this scene? Jesus is speaking. Jesus is in Peter's home. He's given this TED talk, and literally out of the ceiling, dirt starts to fall. It probably lands in some guy's coffee. He's not very happy, you know, and Peter's probably looking up, going, man, who's going to pay for this? You know, who's going to take care of this? Mrs. Peter's probably like, who's going to clean this up? But can you imagine, they're literally digging through it, they're looking, and then they lower their friend down on a mat. Can you imagine when he landed right in the middle of the crowd? What'd he say? What do you think Jesus did? Well, fortunately, in the text, we've got it. Look at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. No matter how hard they tried, they could not get their friend to Jesus. They literally dug a hole in the opening. They lowered him down. You can almost imagine them looking down through it. And then Jesus says not what they were expecting. What he says, it had to be a paradigm shift. Like, what? Wait a minute. We were expecting to see someone physically healed. And then Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, the text doesn't say who these men are. It doesn't even really say whether they're friends, although most people call them his friends. But you kind of wonder who these guys were. Were they family? Were they friends? Were they friends of the family? Were they, I mean, you wonder this paralyzed man, you know, people in that particular time would not have sought after friendship with this guy. So who were these guys? I want to call them corner carriers, because each of them had to have had a corner of the mat as they carried this guy. And they obviously cared enough about him to get him to Jesus. And their only job, they're just like, if I can just get him to Jesus. They literally climbed the stairs of the house. They dug through the roof. They lowered this guy. And think about the embarrassment that could have been accompanying this, not only with the paralyzed guy, but with the friends. So I want to ask you a question. Do you have people like that in your life? Do you have corner carriers? That if you were in the place like this paralyzed guy, that they would carry you to where you needed to go? I wonder if these guys were in a small group together. I wonder if they were doing life together, or maybe they just loved Jesus so much, they just knew, we just got to get this guy to Jesus. I don't know. Are you a corner carrier for somebody else? That when they're going through an extremely difficult time, and maybe it's not even one of your closest friends, you just show up and you just carry that corner. You just help them out. We all need those kind of friends. But the interesting thing here, it says, is Jesus sees whose faith? Their faith. And it makes me wonder, is it the faith of the four men? Is it the faith of the five men? Whose faith does he see? It doesn't really say. Most theologians would say the faith of the friends or these other men. I think it could be either one. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. And we'll talk about the significance of that statement in just a moment, but look with me, if you would, at verse 6. Now, some of the teachers of the law, so not only were people flocking to Jesus, but also the teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Just like everyone else, the scribes have been following. You kind of wonder if some of them are starting to believe. Man, this guy speaks with authority. Things really happen when he speaks. But it's interesting, by Jesus saying what he's saying, he's actually claiming to be God. He's actually drawing a line in the sand and stepping across it and saying, you can't just believe I'm a good prophet anymore. I'm either the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or I'm a liar or I'm a lunatic. It's one of those things. You can't just believe Jesus is good. He's claiming to have the authority and the ability to forgive sin. And let's look at Jesus' response to what those men were thinking. Immediately, you see that word over and over in the book of Mark. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts and said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? So think about this for a minute. Matter of fact, it's easier if you take out some of the words or you highlight just some of the words, look what it says. Jesus knew what they were thinking. Think about that. What does that mean? It means Jesus knows their thoughts. He's something called omniscient. He's all-knowing. And for you and me, we're like, yeah, Jesus is God. He knows everything. But think about for the people reading this in that day, or the people hearing this in that day. He actually knows what they're thinking, and he says, why are you thinking these things? And then he addresses their thoughts. Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Which one of those do you think is easier to say? Sins forgiven, take up your mat and walk. See, if I was going to guess, I would say the sins are forgiven. You know why? Because you can't prove it. It's more up there. It's more abstract. The concrete one is if you say, get up, take your mat, and walk, and it doesn't happen, what's that mean? He doesn't have the power or authority that you think he does. And so it's actually easier to say, your sins are forgiven, than to say, get up and take your mat and walk. But which one's easier to do? It's actually easier to heal than it is to forgive sin, because only God can forgive sin. Jesus actually sent his disciples out, I think according to Matthew chapter 10, to heal in his name, but only God can forgive sin. And Jesus is making a statement. He's saying, I am God. His omniscience, he's showing it. The paralyzed man's problem was obvious. I told you to watch for the paralyzed man's problem. It was obvious. His need was physical healing. But Jesus knew his ultimate need, and the ultimate need of everyone in the room, was spiritual healing. And it's the same for us today. It's the same today. We all have physical needs. Some, you hear, you are in great physical need. Maybe you just got a health diagnosis. Maybe you're in pain and you're suffering. Maybe there's something going on in your family and it's really hard, and I'm sorry for that. But no matter how hard your life is right now, the text is telling us that our greatest need in life, our most ultimate need, is a spiritual need. We sent up a lot of people, as you probably heard, out on spring break on mission trips. And it's one of my favorite times to have people come back and just share what they heard. I love when my kids would come back. And, man, just some really significant kind of marker times in their life. And I love seeing those stories. I love supporting people. I love hearing them come back. And we actually had two family mission trips go out this year, one to Belize and one to Guatemala. And so Derek Horn was telling me a story that happened while they were in Guatemala. And I said, man, Derek, I need you to tell that for this teaching. He's like, well, no. Let's have some of the other families, because the other families had incredible times. But Derek and Kipling had this unique thing happen while they were ministering with their kids. And I want you to hear about it, because I think it illustrates our story really well. Watch this.
Yeah, we were in Guatemala, about 3.5 hours south of Guatemala City. We took four families from Springdale. We were there with a ministry called Filter of Hope. And Filter of Hope meets the physical needs of clean drinking water, because most of them don't have clean drinking water. And so they provide filters for us to go door to door in Guatemala and meet a physical need that they have. And then after that, we meet their physical need. We also meet their spiritual need by sharing with them the gospel. They know we're coming to give them a water filter, meeting their physical need. There was three generations there. There was a grandmother, her daughter, and then her granddaughter. And so we actually let them know, hey, we're going to give you a gift. And so we set up the water filter, and it's just a wonderful experience. The water is very dirty, and then when they see the clean water come out, they're just really excited. And I take a drink of it and hand it to them. They take a drink of it. And then we share with them, hey, we have met a physical need of yours. Now we're going to share with you a very important spiritual need. And so after that, we share with them the gospel. So at this particular house that we were in, Campbell, my 10-year-old son, asked if, hey, Dad, can I take this one? Can I share the gospel here?
I said, so there are 4 points of the gospel. The first one was, God loves us. And then there's a verse that goes with it, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then the second one was, I sin, he sins, everybody sins. And then the next one was, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And then the last one, we have to receive Christ into our life, into our heart.
And so we learned after some of the translation that Blanca, the grandmother, was not saved. And her daughter was crying a lot during this time. And part of it, she said she was crying because, you know, they've been praying for her mother all these years, Blanca, to be saved and meet that spiritual need. But also we learned that her son, who's now passed away, used to love to share the gospel. And Campbell really reminded her of her son. So it was a really emotional time for her and for all of us. Campbell shares the gospel, and then you remember the question that you asked her at the end?
Would you like to receive Christ? And then she said yes.
So then we all stood up, and as a family, we like to hold hands when we pray. So we all stood up and prayed for Blanca. It was incredible because we got to meet a real physical need of theirs, of clean drinking water. But more importantly, we got to share with them her eternal need of a spiritual message. And so Blanca accepted Christ, and it was a wonderful experience. And then afterwards, Campbell went over and prayed for the mom that was crying too. And it was incredible. The next house we went to, of course, Cooper, his older brother, couldn't be outdone. And so he asked me on the way in, hey, Dad, can I share the gospel on this one? I said, absolutely, buddy. So a mother and her son prayed to receive Christ, and Cooper did an incredible job. So Kipling and I were just blown away that we're getting to watch our own children share the gospel. And so they pretty much took over that part of the trip for us.
Don't you love little Campbell telling us about the gospel? You see, our job is just to bring people to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit's job. It's the Lord's job to do the work. So the man's problem was obvious. He had a physical need. He also had an ultimate spiritual need. The friend's passion was hard to not notice. And we need to be those kind of people. We need to be corner carriers. We need you in the church to be corner carriers. We need to be corner carriers for each other. It may be a close friendship thing, or it may be just a time that we need to show up and carry the corner. But we all need that. And I think it's reminds me of living in community. It's living in small groups. We have men's groups and women's groups and recovery groups and marriage groups. And we've got all kinds of groups. Just be a part of a group or two or three, because that's how you become corner carriers with people. And lastly, Jesus' power. Jesus has not only the ability to heal physically, and we see that over and over, he has the authority and the power to forgive sins. Now, I know some of you are here, and I'm like this. You're a pragmatist, maybe even a legalist a little bit, and you're kind of like, wait a minute. The guy never prayed to receive Christ. Why are sins forgiven? I know you're thinking that. Hey, he didn't say the words. He didn't pray the prayer. But do you think that the God of all creation, the God who can know the thoughts of the men in that room, the God who can know our thoughts, do you think he could also know the heart of someone when they come to know him? You see, it's not about the magic in the words. It's about the condition of the heart. God knows the heart. Let's see how Jesus responds. Jesus says this, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." So why did Jesus say his sins are forgiven? I think there's, in addition to what I told, I think there's a few things, real quick, I'll tell you. I think there was some wrong thinking in the day. The Jewish culture, especially in that first century, they in the Old Testament, they really related like any kind of disease or sickness to, man, there must be something wrong in your life. There's something wrong with that family. And they related it to personal sin in a way that was so incredibly unhealthy. And we do know that all death and disease and sickness from the point of in the garden, the first sin, it comes from sin. But most of the time, it's not related to personal sin. Does that make sense? That death and disease, it comes from an overarching, because sin entered the world, but most of the time, it doesn't come. Now, there is that. There is, you know, if you live a certain way, or someone's sin can impact you, or your sin can have impact on yourself or others. That is, personal sin does have consequences. But most of the time, when you experience things like this, it's not to do with personal sin. And so Jesus is trying to change their thinking there. Second, I think, that's wrong thinking. Second is wrong priorities. You know, there's some wrong priorities. The people were focused on physical healing. And Jesus is changing the priority and saying, hey, your ultimate need is spiritual. It's not physical. And ultimately, whether in this side of heaven or in heaven, everyone's going to be healed physically anyway. So wrong thinking, wrong priorities. And the last one is just right power. Jesus gives us evidence that he has the authority to heal ultimately the unseen. And he affirms that he's able to heal physically the seen. David Platt says it this way. I think it's really good. Our ultimate need is not physical healing from God, but holiness before God. That ultimate need, that ultimate healing, is it allows us to stand before God and answer that question, why should I let you in here? And it's not based upon anything I've done. I'm not special. It's because of what Jesus has done. And for some reason, my eyes have been opened and I understand that it's all God. It's all this miraculous birth that took place that we celebrate at Christmas time. It's this perfect life. It's this sacrificial death. It's this glorious resurrection. And that is the gospel. And you begin to say, it's not me, it's him. And you trust in that and you believe in that, you can be saved. Look at verse 12. It says this, "He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. They praised God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" Jesus has the ability to heal the physical need and the authority to heal the spiritual need. The evident physical need points to a much more important spiritual need. I think you could say it like this. Jesus has the authority to heal and the ability to forgive. The authority to heal, the ability to forgive sin. You know, and I think what happened in that day, it's no different than from today. 2,000 years later, our greatest need's the same. And some of you are going through a very difficult hard time. Some of you have some very big physical needs going on, and those need to be prayed for, and those need to be addressed, but that is not your ultimate need. Whatever your challenge, no matter how big or small, no matter how debilitating, your greatest need is standing before a holy God, and that only comes through Christ Jesus. You know, it doesn't matter how you live your life. It's really important to live a good life, but that doesn't matter when you're talking about salvation. It doesn't matter how much knowledge you have. That's really important too, but that doesn't matter with salvation. But rather, it's through understanding and trusting Christ. Christ's forgiveness for our sins. You just have to accept the gift. You know, I like the way the writer says it of Romans. In Romans chapter 10, he says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can have that confidence. But I'll tell you this. If you don't have that confidence this morning, I would hope that today would be the day you would change that. Maybe you've just joined us since Easter. You're wondering what these crazy Christians really believe. Well, this is what we believe. We really believe it. And we would love for you to join the family of God. And we're going to give you an opportunity today to pray to receive Christ. The big idea today: the King has the power to heal both your body and your soul. Will you join me? I'm going to pray. The band's going to come back out. We're going to sing. And then in just a few minutes, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive Christ. Lord, thank you so much for this time. Thank you how you've moved in our heart and our mind. Lord, today as we sing this song, I pray that you would help each of us to do a little heart examination. No matter what we're struggling with in life, Lord, are we truly saved? Have we placed our faith and trust in you? Would you show us? Would you examine us? And would you show us the answer?
Upon a hill, a perfect Savior. Upon that day, the greatest love. The punishment that should have fallen was upon Him. Upon Him. Upon His head. One name upon our lips, we see. God of glory, majesty, graceful, the King of Kings.
Now, on a throne of majesty, Father's will complete. He reigns in victory. Sing hallelujah to the King. He is worthy to receive all the worship we can bring. What he's done. Future is heaven. And I praise God for what he's done. What he's done. What he's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. What he's done. I'll never forget what he's done. I won't forget it. What he's done.
It doesn't matter what you've done, it's all about what he's done. He died, he's risen, and you can experience that forgiveness. You can be forgiven. Hey, we're going to do things a little bit different this morning. We're going to give you the chance to walk the aisle, the old altar call. We would love for people to come forward. If you want to receive Christ this morning, you can come forward. We're actually bringing the prayer room that's normally back there out here. And I'll ask our prayer team to come up. We've got the Campbells and the Parishes here to pray with you. I'll be right here to pray with you. We're going to close with just a chorus from the song. And you can just walk out and walk the aisle. If that's too much for you, I get it. It's intimidating. But if you want to just come and walk the aisle, if you need prayer this morning, come and walk the aisle. But if that's too intimidating to walk while we're singing, after the service closes, just come down as well. We just want to pray with you. What if today was the first day spiritually of the rest of your life? It's all about what he's done, not what we've done. Let's sing.
What he's done, what he's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. I praise God for what he's done. Oh, I praise God for all he's done. For all the glory and my sins are forgiven. My future is hid. I praise God for all he's done.
Amen. Fellowship family, it's been an honor and a blessing. Always an honor worshiping King Jesus with you. So if you're not going to be coming up front again, the prayer team's still going to be up here for any of you wanting to pray with somebody this morning. Take advantage of that. For the rest of you, fellowship family, be safe as you go, and we'll see you next week.